Our loving Heavenly Father, you know that we go through times of doubt as your people. And I pray that you would use this session and future sessions to try and help us address some of these doubts and give us the certainty and the assurance that you want us to have. And for any who are not yet Christian, Lord, we pray for them that you would help them as they try to process doubts that they've got as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me read Psalm 19 to us. To the choir master, a Psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Well, sometimes people who are not Christian, they wonder and they ask the question, do you as Christians, do you ever have doubts? Doubts about what you believe? And the answer is, yes, we do. It's part of being fallen, part of being finite. And the point of this series we're beginning today is to provide help for Christians in dealing with doubt. So Jude 22 says, have mercy on those who doubt. Have mercy on them. So we need to help one another in this. And if you're someone who's looking into Christian things, hopefully this will address some questions that you will have as well. Why do we need to tackle doubt, to address it? Well, James 1:6 says this. It says that the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person is unstable in all their ways. So he's basically saying that doubt isn't good, makes you spiritually unstable. That's not a good thing. And if we allow doubt to take root in our hearts and lives, it can in the end undermine our faith and it can lead to unbelief. So it's important we tackle it. And doubt is not what God wants for us. So God wants us as Christians to have assurance. Luke 1:4, Luke says he wrote his gospel that we might have certainty concerning the things we've been taught. Peter says in Acts 2:36, he says, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And the Apostle John says in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So God wants us to be sure. So how do we tackle doubt? Well, a couple of points here. I think the first thing is we tackle doubt by pursuing spiritual health and growing in our faith. So just as physical health, it's not just about fighting illness, is it? It's about eating well and getting exercise and sleep and so on, and same spiritually. That we prevent doubt by making sure we're spiritually healthy and growing. And then secondly, we tackle doubt by facing up to it and addressing it, not ignoring it, not denying it, not just hoping it's going to go away. So, you know, we need to put our doubts on the table and we need to examine them. And maybe ask this question, what exactly is it that I'm doubting? And why am I doubting that? So diagnosis needs to come before treatment. And I think there are probably four main doubts that Christians have. First one that we're looking at today, does God actually exist? Second one would be, well, if he does exist, Does he accept me? Am I a true Christian? We'll look at that next week. Thirdly, even if he's there and he does accept me, am I actually going to keep going and make it to heaven? It's a long journey. And then fourthly, even if I get through all of those and, you know, I make it to heaven, will heaven be any good? Is it actually going to be worth it? So today we're looking at the first of those. Does God actually exist? And I've put down there that doubts can come from various sources. The cause may be intellectual. Maybe a friend or maybe a book you've read has raised questions that you don't know the answer to. Or doubts may be circumstantial. That is to say, you may have experienced suffering yourself or you may have seen it in the lives of other people. And you've started to think, well, you know, maybe God's not there at all because why would he allow this to happen? Or doubts can have a physical source. That's to say, you know, if you've got young kids and you're sleep deprived, you're worn out, you're very ill, it can affect your perspective. And it may feel as if God is not there. Or emotionally, you may feel very low or depressed and you may have lost any sense of reality of God being there. Or there may be a spiritual source. That is, your prayers weren't answered as you wanted. Maybe you're praying for healing or for a job or a relationship and, you know, you're wondering, well, is God really there? And finally, I put there may be a moral dimension as well. So if as a Christian I'm not turning away from wrong, if I'm not repenting of sin, the further I continue down that path, the more distant God is going to seem. And if I keep going down that path, in the end, God is not going to seem real at all. And assurance will only return as we repent. So Jesus said in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, then you will know the truth. So we're saying in diagnosing doubt, there may be various possible sources, causes, and it's important to work out which one it may be in your particular case. So today, this foundational question, is God really there? We can't see him. How can we be sure then? Well, I put down four reasons. Firstly, we see God's hand in creation. Psalm 19 begins there in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. The natural world, that is saying, screams out that it is in fact a supernatural world, that God has made it. It declares his glory as the creator. It's got his fingerprints all over it. Verse 2 says, day to day pours out speech. So every day creation is speaking to us of the creator. The beauty, the order, the design of the natural world, it declares how glorious the God is who made it all and sustains it. And this silent message is not just there every day, but everywhere, you'll see in verse 4. Verse 4 says, this message is proclaimed through all the earth, and it says, to the end of the world. A starlit sky, setting sun, a spider's web, a newborn baby, birds migrating in formation, ants building an anthill, the wonders of nature on Blue Planet 2. All of it declares the glory of God as the creator. The vastness of space is mind-boggling. The Hubble Space Telescope sends back these pictures of faint galaxies that are 12 billion light years away. And you've ever asked the question, why waste so much space when our home is this tiny little speck of dust called Earth? What's the point of all the vastness of space? And the point is to tell us about God. To put his majestic glory on display. So we go, wow, the God who made all this, he must be infinitely great. Now Romans 1:19 basically says what Psalm 19 is saying. It says that, quote, what can be known about God is plain to them, that is to mankind, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Well, that's what Psalm 19 is saying. But Romans adds this. It adds that in their sinfulness, people suppress that truth. People reject the Creator God. They reject the very idea of God, and they turn to idols that they have made. And it says their foolish hearts are darkened and they don't see what is staring them in the face. Now, that is why, and you may have wondered about this, that is why David Attenborough can make these stunning programs about the natural world, but not see God's fingerprints all over it. That's why. And as a Christian, you may well have thought, well, you must be blind. And that's precisely the point the Bible makes, that it's only through faith in Jesus Christ that our eyes are opened to the glory of God in creation. As Hebrews 11 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. But what this means is that if we're followers of Christ and we're having doubts about God's existence, the natural world can give us as his people assurance. Because in it, we do see God's glory revealed. So if you're a Christian and you're going through a time of doubts about God's existence, pray for God to open your eyes afresh to see his glory and nature all around you. And maybe, you know, get out of the wharf and go for a walk in the countryside, or take a holiday somewhere, or, you know, go and watch Blue Planet 2 and join in with David in Psalm 8, where he says, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And come and join me next year in the Italian Alps and wonder at the glory of God and creation together. And do you ever read of John Lennox's books? Don't know if you've come across him, the professor of maths at Oxford. He's written a fair bit on science and faith, which I think as Christians can strengthen our faith. So, for example, he writes about the mathematics that you find behind the movement of the planets. He says that you can deduce all the motions of the planets from an equation with 8 symbols in it. Yeah, how's that possible? Or he talks about the fine-tuning of the universe so that it can support life. And he quotes one astrophysicist who gave this illustration. He said, cover America with coins in a column reaching up to the moon. And then do the same for a billion other continents of the same size. Paint one coin red and put it somewhere in one of the billion piles. Then blindfold a friend and ask her to pick it out. And he says those are the kind of odds involved in this fine-tuning being the result of chance. Or he talks about the complexity of life on Earth, revealed as never before in molecular biology. Because even the tiniest of bacterial cells, which, you know, weighs less than a trillionth of a gram, he said it's a sort of micro-miniaturized factory, which has thousands of exquisitely designed pieces of intricate molecular machinery. And they're made up altogether of 100,000 million atoms. And they're far more complicated than any machine anyone has ever built. Or he talks about the language-like information that you get in DNA. So in each of the 10 trillion cells in your body, there's this word that is 3.5 billion letters long. Just by chance? Really? Most man-made things nowadays have the word made in China printed on them. But these natural things all have made by God printed on them. They proclaim his work as designer, creator, and his glory. And the Christian has had their eyes open to see it. Secondly, we hear God's voice in the Bible. The second half of Psalm 19 switches from God's general revelation of himself in creation to his special revelation of himself in his word, the Bible. Now, I won't look at that with you now, but just to give you another verse, 2 Timothy 3:16 famously declares, all scripture is breathed out by God. So the Bible writers were carried along by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote God's word. Now, if it's true that this is God's word, then obviously God exists. But how do we know this is God's word? How can we be sure this is God's word? Well, there are lots of arguments you could run on this, but the bottom line is this, okay? As Christians, we know this is God's word because God speaks to us through it. I think that's the bottom line. God speaks to us through it. When God spoke to Abraham, so back before there were any Bibles, Abraham knew it was God speaking to him. And he left his home country as God told him to. Now, how did he know? We don't know how he knew it was God speaking, but he clearly did know, and it's the same with the Bible. We hear God's voice. Jesus says in John 10:27, My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So we recognize his voice in the Bible speaking to us. Have you ever wondered, maybe watching these nature programs, have you ever wondered how on earth penguin, baby penguins, find their parents? You ever wondered about that? I mean, penguins, all they look identical, don't they? And the biggest colonies of penguins are, you know, 1.5 million of these things. That's a lot of penguins. But somehow they recognize the sound that their parent makes. That's how they know who their parents are. And, you know, if I call home, my baby penguins at home, they recognize my voice, my four kids. You know, I'd have to say who I am. They recognize my voice on the phone. And a baby will recognize its mother's voice in a sort of crowded area with lots of other screaming kids and so on. Now, we're saying it's the same with God's children, that they recognize his voice in the Bible. And so when as Christians we're going through a time of doubt about God, don't close your Bible, open it, read it. And ask God to speak to you again through it. Because it's as we hear his voice that it will reassure us that he really is there. And don't give up. Sometimes it takes a while for the clouds to clear and the sun to shine through again. Thirdly, we see God's face. We see God's face in Jesus. Hebrews 1 begins, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So when we're experiencing doubt, we need to go back to the fact that God has spoken in the Bible and supremely in Jesus Christ. Someone says, you know, how do you know God exists? You've never seen him? You say, well, I could have if I'd lived 2,000 years ago. Because we're the visited planet. You know, in Jesus, God became man. He made his dwelling among us. Jesus himself said in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Now, someone might say, well, how can you be sure about Jesus? You weren't there. No, but the point is other people were, and we have their eyewitness testimony. So Luke says that his gospel account, he says, is based on a thorough investigation by him from eyewitness testimony. And that theme of eyewitness testimony keeps coming up in the New Testament. 2 Peter 1:16 says, Peter says, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths or stories, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Well, the Apostle John says in 1 John 1 verse 1, he says, that which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've touched with our hands, that we proclaim. And that guy Thomas, who's often called Doubting Thomas, he's a great eyewitness. Precisely because he had been so skeptical before, but he became convinced when he met the risen Jesus. And you may remember Jesus says to him, he says, blessed are those who haven't seen, unlike you, blessed are those who haven't seen and yet have believed. That's people like us. Well, how can we believe for certain if we don't see? Well, it goes on to say, these things are written so that you may believe. And so we believe today on the basis of these eyewitness testimonies to Jesus. They record his teaching, his character, his miracles, the prophecies fulfilled in him, his death, his resurrection. Now, you might say, though, but hang on a minute. There were lots of other people at the time who were there with Jesus, and they saw him, but they didn't believe. Now, why didn't they believe? If you're saying the evidence is so compelling, and Jesus was in front of them, they saw him, how come they didn't believe? Well, here's the answer. In Matthew 16:16, Peter says this to Jesus. Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What does Jesus say back to him? Verse 17, he says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. To see God's face in Jesus, we need God to reveal that to us. We need him to open our eyes. It is a miracle. We need God to switch on the light in us. Maybe think of it this way. If you go down into your basement in the middle of the night, do you have basements, mate? Imagine you've got a basement. You go down to your basement in the middle of the night and it's dark. You might think, well, there's nothing here. And it's only when you switch on the light that you see that actually there is someone there holding an axe. And at that point, you need to make sure you ring the police pretty quickly. And so 2 Corinthians 4:6 says that we need God to shine in our hearts, to switch the light on, to give, it says, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, that's how a person becomes a Christian. Do you remember that song, "Then I Saw Her Face"? Now, it's that kind of idea, isn't it? "Then I saw his face, now I'm a believer. Not a trace of doubt in my mind," as that song goes by the Monkees, if that's dating me a little bit. So what we're saying is, if you're having doubts, go back to Jesus. Read the Bible, test me about him again. Focus on him again, that the glory of his meekness and his majesty. And pray for God by his Spirit to open your eyes so that you have a fresh sight of that glory. And then very briefly, the final way we know God is there is because as his people we experience his love. Romans 5:8 says, God has shown his love for us on the cross. So this is what it says. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, that demonstration of love in history 2,000 years ago, it is confirmed to us by the Holy Spirit in our experience. So Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see what that's saying? Love on the cross in the past becomes love in the present by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And it's the Holy Spirit who makes that connection. He gives us that experience. But that's one way we know that God is there. So God, what we're saying is the Holy Spirit makes his love real to us. And Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. And so if you're a Christian, you're having doubts at the moment about God, pray that by the Holy Spirit, the experience of God's love for you, shown on the cross, would become real to you again. That he'd open the eyes of your heart again to know that in your own experience. And that he would give you again this inner testimony of the Holy Spirit that you are a loved child of God. So, in conclusion, this question, is God really there? What we're saying is that overcoming doubts about God's existence is not just an intellectual exercise. We've got these principles here, they apply whether you're Christian or not. Four things. God has revealed his glory in creation. So, if you're having doubts about that, you know, it may be helpful to read something about science and faith, if you've got particular questions. But in the end, we need to pray for God to open our eyes afresh to see his hand in creation. And secondly, we said that God has revealed himself in the Bible. And if you're having doubts about that, it may be helpful to read something about the historical reliability of the scriptures, if you've got particular questions. But in the end, we need to pray for God to open our ears afresh to hear his voice in the Bible. And thirdly, God has revealed himself supremely in Jesus. And if you're having doubts about that, it may be helpful to read something on the historical evidence for Jesus and the empty tomb, if you've got particular questions. But in the end, we need to pray for God to open our eyes afresh to see the Father when we look at Jesus in the Bible. And fourthly, there God has revealed his love for us on the cross. And if you're having doubts about that, it may be helpful to read something about the historical evidence for the crucifixion and so on. But in the end, we need to pray for God to pour out his love again in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In winter time, and just be a not so very long before we're back in it. In winter time, you may have doubts about whether the sun actually exists. You know, it's sort of hidden away by the grey clouds and the drizzle. And so as Christians, sometimes the clouds come across the sun and we lose sight of God and his glory. And at those sort of times, we need to pray that he would blow away the clouds. How do we know God exists? We can be sure because we see his hand in creation. We hear his voice in the Bible, we see his face in Jesus, and we experience his love by the Spirit. Well, let me pray for us, and then you've got a few minutes to come back with questions or comments. Lord God, help us to be honest about doubts that we may have, honest with you, honest with one another. And we pray that if we're going through times of doubt at the moment, that you bring us through this to the sort of assurance and certainty and stability that you want us to have. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.